And I'm saying you're just blessed today, that's all. It was a very interesting week. I had a funeral back in Nebraska this week of somebody who was an ex-missionary and nursing trainer, educator. She was an awesome lady, and before we moved, she made me promise I would go back and have her funeral. I told you that. And anyway, I told you that last week. I went back, and her brother got up, and he was sharing the eulogy. And the eulogy, he was sharing about her life. And he said she had a list of two things that needed to be done after her death and when she went home to heaven. There were two things that needed to be done. And I love this list. I thought, well, man, maybe I made the list. And so here's the list. The two things were, number one was cancel my home shopping network, whatever, account or whatever. So, man, that's important stuff when you go home to heaven. You don't want home shopping network charging your relatives or your credit card or whatever after you're gone to heaven. I mean, what good is that stuff anyway? And second, I made the list. It was call Pastor Mike. And I thought, man, I really made it. I made the list with home shopping network cancellation. But it made a trip back there and talked about her life and her life in Jesus Christ. And she had it settled before her death. And it's critical that you and I get it settled before we go home, before we're done on this earth. And in this passage in Luke chapter 19, if you want to turn your Bibles there, there is a really quick backstory that you need to understand, because when the genius of Jesus in teaching and the perspective he gives is so incredible. I want to pray before we dig into it. And then after, I know that some who are visiting for dedication are going to be taken off after the message. We're going to have, you got these little handheld things in front of you. You're going to answer some questions, we hope. We hope you'll stick around and do that. We want to get a fingerprint of Trinity, who we are, where we're going, and what it is that God has done and is doing in our congregation. So how do we better serve and reach the community and reach you and your family for Christ? So we're going to have about 52 questions that we're going to answer. You're going to see the results up on the screen. And we're going to do that at the end. That's why the sermon is shorter. And anyway, but the backstory after I pray is really critical. Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. We love you. We love serving you. We just had a dedication of three little ones to you. Life matters. And it's critical we get this. And so I just pray that I will share it clearly as I should, and that you will speak authoritatively as you do in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Herod is, if you know the Jesus story, the birth, you understand Herod's role. Herod, the wise men were called and summoned to Herod because he wanted to know what they were seeking. They're looking for a king, a Messiah. He wanted to know where the Messiah was and wanted them to report back to him where this little king was born. And if you understand his leadership there, he was a horrific leader. He was a violent leader. And when the wise men heard in a dream from God that they were not to go back to Herod, by the way, I apologize for my voice. It's been used too many times this weekend, not for football or anything, but I was speaking yesterday morning and then had a wedding in the afternoon and then early service, so I'm kind of on empty right now. But I want you to think about Herod in the Bible story, in the birth narrative. So when the wise men don't come back, what does he do? What does he do? He orders all the little babies in Bethlehem under 2 years of age, little boys, to be murdered, right? Just get rid of them. So he's that kind of a heinous killer. Well, his son also ruled and reigned. And when his son took the opportunity to rule, he had to go back to Rome to get the okay from the Roman government to be able to rule there. So he took his journey back to Rome, and I'm going to make this really quick. If you love history, dig into it later. He went back to Rome, and shadowing him were a whole bunch of the Jewish leaders, 50 of them, and they gathered a whole bunch more in Jerusalem. When he wanted to go back and get the ability from Rome to go back and reign and rule as king over these people in Jerusalem and Judea. And so they shadowed him, and they went to Rome, and they said, he should not be our king. He's a ruthless kind of he's a jerk, really. He's not a good leader, doesn't care about people. Well, Rome allowed him to be their king anyway. So Herod, and then Herod's son, and he's Archelaus is his name. And this Herod, what he did when he got ticked at all of these Jewish people that followed and just in front of Rome said, no, we don't want him to be our leader. He remembered that, and on the way back, he plotted to kill them. And so what he did is he gathered 3,000 people. When he got back, and he wanted to share fear across all of Judea. And so he killed 3,000 of their leaders. In one episode, and it's historically written. So by the genius of Jesus, he uses a parable that brings them back to an understanding of what a king does when a king rules. The king's word is authority. Now, we often think of God as kind of this, maybe we think he has power, maybe we don't. But we often think of him as kind of, he's there in his recliner going, you know what, I just kind of got the world going, and every once in a while, if I need to keep it spinning, I'll keep it spinning. But we don't see him as active in the world around us. And Jesus was really clear about the authority of God. So I want to just mention to you that we need to remember who is king. Look at verses 11 to 15. As he heard these things, and they were at Zacchaeus' home, he proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Back in the first century, they wanted the kingdom of God to be on this earth, not just a spiritual kingdom, and at one point in the future to be also a kingdom, millennial kingdom, an eternal kingdom. They wanted it to be here and now, and they wanted him to overthrow Rome. And so they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Does that sound familiar? He's taking a historical event. Now, if you in your city, I don't know what city you live in, but in your city, if 3,000 people were murdered at one time, you would never forget that event. 30 years have passed, and now he's bringing them back to an event that would have shattered their lives, that would have touched every family. And he's saying he went in to receive for himself a kingdom and then returned. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas. Now, when you think of 10 minas, you need to think of 3 months' wages. I don't know, whatever you make in a month, just take it times 3. He gave them a sum of money, handed them an envelope, and he said, okay, I want you to invest this while I'm gone. And so he said to them, engage in business until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him. Again, goes back to that story, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. Now, when you think about what's compelling about that story, and I'm just gonna tell you what I find in it very clear, is that every one of us is in that story. Every one of us, we're going to be revealed in the story. Every human being that's ever walked this earth is revealed in this story. You cannot weasel your way out of it. You're there. You're in it. Okay? And the categories that God gives for each one of us are really, really clear. We're either in Christ or we're not in Christ. Or there are some who are literally trying, kind of faking their way through and don't really know the Lord. And we're going to find that person in the text as well. But what's compelling about this story is how it touches every one of us. And I want you to think of the horrific thing that happened in the last couple of days. We hear a lot about it, shooting in Oregon in a community college. You recognize the terror that one man rained upon a whole bunch of innocent people. And when you think about that, you just think of the evil intent of the heart of that man to take the lives of people around him. And one of the things he's quoted as saying, and I read this quote, is he would say to somebody in that room, he said to somebody, if you're a Christian, and they said, yeah, I'm a Christian. If you're a Christian, then in about a second, you're going to meet your God. And then he shot and killed them. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, I think he made a real statement, didn't he? You're going to meet your God. And he took their life. The problem with that story is, when he ended up taking his own life, he met God too. And it was a different ending for him. That's critical for us to know. What he didn't realize on this side of that act is that he too would meet the creator of the universe. and have to give an account for what he did. Man, my heart breaks for those families and those who lost their lives. And yet for somebody to stand up and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I will acknowledge that, knowing that that will be their last statement. And then waking up in heaven. And my heart goes out to them, but I think of this other gentleman and I begin to just mourn for our country and where we're headed, many things that are happening around us. God asks you a question. Are you willing to receive Jesus as Savior and King? And the second thing you need to know is that we got to be faithful with what we've been given. Look at verses 15 through 26. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered them who he had given money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. So he told them, do some work with this. Invest your life. Basically, this is a picture of investing your life. Make a difference with your life. Do something that will outlive you. The first came and said, Lord, your mina has made 10 more. So I invested it, I did work, and now I got 10 times return. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you've been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. We don't know if he's talking about the millennium there or eternal heaven. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made five minas. And he said to him, you are to be over five cities. Those are the rewards that God gives to the faithful, those who serve him. The critical thing to know is you may be somebody who can invest 10. Maybe God gave you lots of gifts and abilities and talents. Maybe you got a bumper sticker on your car that says, I'm smarter than your professor. I don't know. Whatever you have the intelligence of somebody that really God poured into. You have the abilities that God gave you. How do you use those? Some are people that have been given 10. How do they invest those? Others have been given 5. There's nothing wrong with somebody being given less to be able to carry out. Faithfulness is the key. It's not the abilities. It's not the opportunities. Those are given by God. If you have less opportunity, you might say I have less ability. It's faithfulness is really the key. That's the responsibility that we have. You might say, but I haven't been given a whole lot. Then be faithful with what you have. That's the critical point of this passage. So you take, and then he goes to another came, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. And this person just wrapped it up in a handkerchief, put it to the side, and wasted their life. Because the king was gone for a while, and this is about the return of Jesus Christ. It's about him going away, which we are now living in that period of time. He is away, and he's saying, I've invested in you. How are you going to live? What are you going to do with your life? And this guy said, I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. You took what you didn't deposit, and you reap what you did not sow. That sounds like a lot of people in our world, doesn't it? God, how can you demand anything of me? This is my life. And if that's where you're at, be really careful. You're going to find yourself in the text. If you're saying, I get to do what I want to do with my life anytime I want to do it, I don't need to answer to any God, you're in the text too. Your picture is there. And he said, you know, I was afraid of you. You're a severe man. You take what you didn't deposit. You reap what you didn't sow. And I want to ask you, did you come into the world with anything? Man, you came in with skin. That's about it. You didn't have anything else. We were given everything we have. God gave us the intelligence and abilities and parents and family and loved ones. Ah, what a great gift. Family is such an incredible gift. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank and at least get 0.0001 interest, right? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10. You know, we look at people and like, why do they have more than me? In God's kingdom, that's not what we're to look at. We're to look at being faithful with what we've been given.
I tell you, to all, everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. For this parable, in this parable, you gotta look at the fact that Jesus came for those who were lost. He came to seek and save the lost. And I love the fact that he's almost ready to go to the cross here. He's within a week of the cross, and he's in Jericho, and he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's about ready to die for the sins of mankind. He's laying down his life, going to shed his blood, and so he's a week away, and what happens here is he's saying, I got to tell you the truth. I have to warn you about life, that the journey in this life is really significant. What you do here and how you lay your life down is really significant. I remember somebody coming to faith in Christ years and years ago. I was a young pastor, and this young guy came to a saving faith in Christ. He was really excited about sharing his faith. And what happened was an older Christian came to me and said, oh, just give him a little time. It'll wear off. I'm like, that is so sick. If he is really God, if he is really king, if he is really sovereign, and you're saying, oh, just give him a little time, it'll wear off, then you don't get it. When a king gives you orders, you carry it out. You do what he calls you to do. I want you to see 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. Just going to go to those two verses. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. That's God. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, what's interesting about Paul writing there to the Corinthians, he's writing to Christians. You're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to give an answer for what you did that was good and what you did that wasn't so good, what was bad. You're going to give an account for what you did with what God poured into you, what he gave you. And the people around you are the most important thing that you have. Pour into them in a way that honors Jesus Christ and gives life to them so that they might know him. But that Bema seat is a place where all of us are going to appear. Christian, you're going to appear there. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation if you've done things you shouldn't have done or wasted your life. There is another passage that addresses that. But I want to ask you a question. What has been entrusted to you? And what are you doing with it? And then finally, what we do here matters there for eternity. What we do here matters there. Look at verses 20 to 26. Another came, Lord, your mina, here it is, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you're a severe man. I read through that, but I want to remind you that he calls him a wicked servant. He said, you knew I was a severe man. You knew I would ask an account for your life. You know, your life matters to God so much that at one point when he returns, he's going to say, what did you do with your life? Your life matters. Don't throw it away. Don't waste it. And yeah, you and I are going to struggle. None of us are going to be perfect. And we can't gain a moment in heaven by a good deed we do. However, when we receive the grace of Jesus Christ, do you realize he says before the foundation of the world, I created you for good works? You know that? For great things? Don't you have in you a desire for something great? God put it there. And he wants you to accomplish something for his glory. And so he just calls him to account. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. I'm just going to read that one verse. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, when you see that verse, and Paul again talking to Christians, do you realize that you can get into heaven with your rear end on fire? I mean, literally, that's not a good picture, is it? They're like, what's that smell? It smells like smoke. Well, it's because of the grace of Jesus Christ. You have given your life to Jesus Christ, but from that time on, man, you've just lived for yourself. He's not going to take from you your salvation. But he's reminding you that you got to give an account for your life, for the way that you live it out after you come to saving faith in Christ. But then he goes on to talk about how am I using what's been entrusted to me? And then he talks about those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. Bring them here. And he says, slaughter them before me. That's what the text says. Very hard verse. A very hard passage. We have a God who says, I offer you salvation, clearly, plainly, in Jesus Christ, no other way. And he says, if you don't receive it, I'm telling you there is a day of reckoning. There is a day when you're going to have to give an account for a holy God for your life. And if you are unwilling to surrender to Jesus Christ, and I don't know where we get this picture that God is just this God that lets everybody into heaven. I don't know where we get that picture, because the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that if we do not respond to Christ and repent of our sin, that we don't have a day of eternity in front of us in God's heaven. But then when we repent of our sins and follow Jesus, that we do have eternal life. And then we lay down our life in such a way that brings him glory. So I want to challenge you in two ways. If you're not a believer in Christ, that today you would hear clearly that if you don't know him, that you are like the servant in the picture where he says, give what you have to the one who already has. Yeah, I know he's got the 10. Give it to him. You're going to have to give an account for what you've done. You've wasted your life. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, live your life in a way that brings him honor and glory. Because you're going to have to give an account to him one day for what you did, good or bad, while in the body. We're going to pray, and then we're going to head into a time of, you're going to help us answer some questions about how we best fulfill God's mission and plan for Trinity in this community. And we'll just ask you to hang with us a little longer, but let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And I just pray that anyone here today who might need to respond to the gospel of Christ would hear that truth and respond. And would just repent of sin and receive you as Savior and Lord. God, you give us clear pictures in your word of who you are. And that one day the King will call us to account. And Lord, also as Christians, we got to recognize our lives matter. You've made us in a perfect way. Our lives matter. And so, God, use us for your glory. May you be made known in a powerful way. May Christ be magnified in us, and may our good works that we have been created to complete for you, God, may they bring you glory. Not to earn us a day in heaven, but simply as an outpouring of a thank offering to you, holy God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.